and thank God for the simple message of the gospel. I want to get right into our time together with Brother Scott Polly, and I know he doesn't mind me not skipping past any formalities about him. He has a wonderful website that's got a lot of different helpful things. It would not promote him, but help you in your spiritual walk, enjoyingthejourney.org. And I challenge you to do that, or just Google Scott Polly, and he will give you some help in your spiritual walk as you seek to live for the Lord Jesus Christ in this age in which we live. But Brother Polly, he's a friend to our church. He's a friend of mine. We're gratefully blessed to have him here with us, and we're looking forward to him preaching.
Thank you, preacher. Well, it is our privilege to be here today on this special day. My wife and I have loved this church for a long time. I think it was about almost 20 years ago when I came to preach here for the very first time. And preacher, lastly, I just can't tell you how thrilled I am today to hear your voice, hear you pray, and to hear this testimony. I'm in a lot of special meetings, and I want to say to these elected officials, I was so impressed by the substance of what you said today, and very meaningful. You are in a beautiful part of the country, and this is one of the Lord's truly great gospel lighthouses. If you're a member of this church, how many of you are members here? Would you wave at me just a second, your members? Well, happy birthday to you. And you look good for 245, right? But if you're visiting today, and numbers of friends are, I want to tell you, you have found a family. That's what you found, a place full of the love of God. And I'm happy to get to preach to you today, but there's a wonderful shepherd that stands in this pulpit every Lord's Day and preaches the Bible. And I want to encourage you to come back next Sunday, come back on a normal Sunday, and get acquainted, because this is many places I get to go, but this is one of my all-time favorites. And to see what the Lord is doing here, Tammy and I are just, we're thrilled and encouraged today. I'm going to take you to a portion of Scripture, and I'm going to return to it in the evening meeting. I'm telling you that now because I want you to be back this evening to get the rest of it. But when you get there, you'll understand why we're in Matthew chapter number 16 in your Bible. And if you don't have a Bible, it's all right. I'm going to read from it in just a moment, but scoot down and get next to somebody that does. Because I'd like you to put your eyes on the Scripture today so that when we're done, you won't just remember what a preacher said, you'll remember what God said. The Bible is the Word of God. And we don't need more of men's talk, we need the Lord's Word. And when you open Matthew chapter 16, you come to an amazing conversation that Jesus had with the first church. Somebody said, oh, this church has been here a long time. It has, 245 years. I'd say that's a long time. But it's not nearly as old as the first church, because the first church was the church Jesus started. He was the shepherd of it, and it was a small flock, just a little flock. Maybe you've heard of them. There were 12 of them in the congregation. One of them didn't turn out so well either. And 11 of them turned the world upside down. And we're here today because of what Jesus did in his church. Matthew 16 is the first place in the Bible where this word church is found. It is the law of first mention. It's the entry point. It is the beginning truth of the local New Testament church. And I want to read with you a few verses, and you follow along as I read. Look at Matthew 16 and verse number 13. The Bible says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. A few months ago, we were in Israel, leading a Bible study group. I hope to go back sometime soon. I'm praying for Israel. Would you pray for Israel? Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. While you're at it, pray that America stays peaceable to Jerusalem. We were in the Galilee region and seeing all the Bible sites and studying the Bible. Oh, we're having a great time. And they put us on a coach bus, and they drove us several miles out of the way. In fact, you had to go there on purpose. We got off the bus. We walked just a few hundred yards, and we're standing in front of this massive rock face. It had lots of ornate things carved into it. It was full of ancient temples and figures that had been carved in. And the man who lives there, who was helping me, said to our group, "This is the gates of hell." And I said, "Say that one more time." He said, "This is the place known in ancient civilization as the gates of hell." He said, in Jesus' day, this was a place filled with religion, filled with every kind of god and idol you can possibly imagine, and incense being burnt and sacrifices being offered. And he said all these entry places were places to different places of worship. And he said this huge area over here that looks like this cavern, this bottomless pit, he said it was referred to as the gates of hell. We were standing in Caesarea Philippi. We were standing in the very same place where Jesus took the first church on a little field trip. He took them quite a ways out of their way. As far as we know in Scripture, this is about the only thing that he does in Caesarea Philippi. He doesn't take them there to perform miracles. He takes them there to give them a message. He takes them on location to the place that was famously known as the gates of hell to tell them that Christ is greater than all, and that the church that Jesus was starting, even hell could not stop it. I'm thinking now of that great verse, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." The world's a mess. Anybody else noticed? The nations are upside down. People are searching, and Satan is doing his worst. But I'm glad to tell you this morning, on the authority of the Word of God, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that the church that Jesus started is still alive and well. In fact, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. You might want to mark in verse 13 in your Bible, Caesarea Philippi, and at the end of verse number 18, mark the gates of hell, and connect the two in your Bible and in your thinking, because that's where we're going today. And in our sanctified imagination, in the pages of Holy Scripture, we're standing with Jesus. Put yourself in the sandals of that first church and listen to Jesus speak today. There's a phrase I want to draw your attention to. It's found in verse number 18. I'd like you to take a pen, if you have one, and mark this phrase in your Bible so you won't forget it. This is Jesus' words. He said, "I will build my church." May I ask, whose church is this anyway? Sometimes I go into a church and I'll hear a pastor say, "This is my church." I understand what they mean by that. They're commissioned and called by God. They're responsible for leading and feeding the flock. And for the record, can I just point out, Jesus was talking to Simon Peter, who was going to take lead of that first church once the Lord Jesus was gone, and feed the lambs and feed the sheep. And I believe the great shepherd has lots of wonderful under shepherds, and we ought to thank God for every one of them and pray for them. God's given you through these years decades of faithful ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad you got a pastor that you know is going to stand up and tell you not what he thinks, but what the Bible says? That's God's way. Well, the message here is not just for Peter. It's for all the Lord's people. It's not just for the preacher. It's for all of us who belong to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was not Peter's church. And this is not your church. And this is not my church. We live in southern West Virginia. I'm not there very often, but we have a home church. It's our sending church. And I love our church. And I love being with them. And I'll say to people in the community, someone this morning asked me about our home church. And I said, "Oh, that's our church. And it's a wonderful church." And I'm looking around at people. Many of you, you say, "This is your church." And you tell people gratefully and gladly in the community, "Oh, we have a wonderful church. That's my church. That's my family's church." But I want to tell you, there's only one person in history that by right and redemption can actually say, "The church is my church," and that's the one who gave his life for it. You might connect your life to it, but Jesus gave his life for it. Jesus died because he loved the church. And that's why he says here, I will build what? What's it say, church? My church. Can you hear Jesus say it's my church? Don't you touch that church. That's Jesus' church. Sorry, you don't get to determine what the church is. That's Jesus' church. The church doesn't tell the head of the church what it's going to do. No, the head tells the body what it's going to do. This is his church. He is the founder of the church. He is the builder of the church. He is the savior of the church. He is the sustainer of the church. He is the Lord of the church. And someday the church is all going together at the nail-pierced feet of Jesus, and the church is reporting back to Christ who started the church. I've been meditating a lot on this passage this week. Been a long time, frankly, since I've spent much time in it. I've read through it, but to really meditate in it, it dawned on me this week. I love the context of the text that Jesus is talking arguably to the most famous of the early disciples, the guy who always had something to say, the fellow that everybody thought of, the guy who always wanted to be in charge. And it was in that conversation that Jesus revealed that the church belonged to Christ. May I tell you that the story of this church is not the story of prominent members. It is the story of a preeminent Christ. It is never about Simon Peter. It is always about Jesus Christ. So what do we learn about the church that belongs to Jesus? Well, let's just walk through what the conversation reveals. Let's start where it does in verse 13. He begins with a question. How many of you know when God asks a question, he's not looking for information? Adam, where art thou? Tell me, class, did God know where Adam was hiding? Yes or no? Sure he did. He's not looking for information. He's looking for confession. Look at it carefully. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? I love the fact the whole thing starts with a who. Do you know what most religions build on? A what? People give creeds and codes of conduct and say, now if you do this, you'll be all right. If you don't do this, you'll be bitter. And they give all the what. Let me just tell you, the church that Jesus started isn't built on a what, it's built on a who. And his name is Jesus Christ. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved than the name of Jesus. That's why someday every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is the only name that heaven rejoices in and hell trembles at and earth is changed by, because it's never about a what, it's always about a who. Jesus said, tell me, who do people say I am? Sometimes we even make church about a where. Now, don't get me wrong. This is a beautiful church in a beautiful place. I had not been in this auditorium since it's all been renovated, and it's stunning. It's beautiful. Aren't you glad for such a beautiful place to gather and worship God? But I'm going to tell you something. If the building were gone this afternoon, the church would still be alive and well, because the church is not a where. The church is a who. Jesus identified himself. You all know who he is? Look at verse number 13. He refers to himself as the Son of Man. How many of you see that in your Bible? That is not on accident, because Jesus never did anything on accident. That's on purpose. Did you know Son of Man is Jesus' favorite title for himself? Now that's fascinating to me. And let me ask you a question. Is Jesus the Son of God? Yes or no? Did he have every right to say he was Son of God? Would you think, as Son of God, every time he opened his mouth, he would tell everybody, I am the what? Son of God. But did you know Son of Man was his favorite title for himself? Somebody said, that's puzzling. No, it's wonderful. Let me tell you what it is. This is the title of his humanity. This is the title of his humility. Every time Jesus, the perfect man, the God-man, opened his mouth and identified himself as Son of Man, he was identifying himself with us. He was identifying himself with fallen humanity. God became a man without ever ceasing to be God, to make a way for man to come to God. And when Jesus calls himself Son of Man, what he's saying is, you could never come to me, so I came to you. You can't lift yourself. You can't climb the ladder. You can't work your way up. You can't try harder, do better, and be more. But Jesus Christ comes to fallen sinners and reveals himself so that every man can know the way to God. Who is he? He's the Son of Man. Well, wait a minute. Who do the people say he is? Well, look at it. Some of them said he was John the Baptist. Wonder why. I think it's because of the way he preached. They said, every man spake like this man. He spoke as one that had authority. Can you hear the tone of John the Baptist thundering forth the word of God in the wilderness? And somebody said, that sounds like John to me. No, no, it's a greater than John the Baptist. This is not the forerunner. This is the one he came to pave the way for. This is not the voice. This is the word you're listening to now. And somebody else said, I know who he is. That's Elijah. Calls down fire from heaven, has all those miracles. Look at the miracles of Jesus. Oh, he did work miracles, but he didn't come to put on a good sideshow. He didn't come to entertain people. No, he didn't have a healing ministry. He had a revealing ministry. He wasn't just there to call down fire from heaven. He was there to reveal the God who is himself a consuming fire. He's not John the Baptist, and he's not Elijah. He's better than that. Somebody said, well, I know who he is. He's Jeremiah. Look at him. There he is. He's so strong, he stands and stares the Sadducees down, but he's so tender, little boys and girls want to be around him. Look at him weep. Look at him weep in the tomb, at the tomb of Lazarus, and look at him weep over Jerusalem, and look at the tenderness and the pathos in his voice. Hear his heart. He must be like Jeremiah. Oh, my friend, he is not one of the prophets. He's the one the prophets came to tell us about. Who is he? Peter, why don't you speak for us? Why don't you tell it? Because this is about as clear a statement of faith as I've ever seen in my life. Look at it in verse number 16. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Don't you love that? As Christ, he is our Savior. As Son of God, he is the rightful King of heaven. Do you see? Co-equal, co-existent, co-eternal to God the Father. And yet, who is he? He is Christ, Messiah, anointed one. He is the Son of God who is the Savior of those who will believe. The question was just an entry point. The question was to probe. The question was to prod. The question was to bring us to Jesus. And might I say, that's all a church is for. A church is not here to draw people to ourselves. A church is here to point people to Jesus Christ. And that's why when you come to verse number 17, Jesus said, boy, you're blessed, Simon. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. There's not only a question here, there's a revelation here. You know what the word revelation means? It's the last book of your Bible, you know. I'm trying to finish a little book right now on the Revelation because lots of people have questions about it. The word means to take the veil away. These are beautiful stained glass windows. They don't let a lot of light in. But if they were completely covered, it would be dark. And if we pulled the curtain back, we would let some illumination come in. Let me tell you what God is always working to do in the hearts and minds of people. He's always seeking to take the veil back, pull the curtain back, so that men will come to know the light of Almighty God. And Jesus says to Peter, Peter, you didn't get this on your own. God gave this to you. Would you look me in the eye and hear me with your heart just a moment? If you actually know God, I don't know if you know God or not. It's not between me and you. I can't see anybody's heart in this room. But if you really know God, you don't know God because you've been around church a long time or learned a lot of Bible. If you really know God, you know God because somewhere God pulled the curtain back and gave the light of truth to your heart, and that revelation changed your life. In meetings like this, we talk a lot about people making decisions for Christ. You ever hear that? Decision. Make a decision for Christ. I'm for people making decisions for Christ, but I want to tell you that God always initiates that. Listen to me very carefully. Salvation is of the Lord. The Bible says it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Listen to me very carefully now. If that is true, salvation is not first a decision, it is first a revelation. God reveals himself in the person of Jesus Christ and the message of the gospel. The Holy Spirit makes that plain to our heart, and we respond to that revelation in repentance and faith. If you really make a genuine decision for Jesus Christ, it won't be because you turned over a new leaf and tried to do a little better. It will be because you got a glimpse of the thrice holy God and redemption that is found only in Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 10, Jesus lifted his eyes to heaven and said, Father, thank you. Thank you that you've hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. I always laugh every time I read that, because he was pointing at guys like Peter, rough, tough fishermen, called them a bunch of babies. He said, these people, this is not by education. This is not by effort. No, this is by divine revelation. He goes on to say, kings and prophets have desired to look into these things. Do you understand that in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a great revelation, and it is not about man. It is all about God revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. You know what that means? It means your confession of faith better be more than words. And so it brings us to a third thing. Notice there's a transformation here. It's subtle. But if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Look at verse number 16. Simon Peter speaks, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 17, Jesus calls him by his old name, Simon Bar-Jonah, literally Simon, son of Jonah. Look at verse 18, I say also unto thee, that thou art, what's that say in your Bible? Peter. Something just changed. I don't know about you, I've never heard one man change another man's name. I've heard some people didn't like their name, go get their name changed. But I've never heard one man look at another man and say, we're going to change your name. But that's exactly what he does. He looks at a grown man named Simon and says, you're not going to be Simon anymore. You're going to be Peter. Somebody said, what's going on here? In the Bible, names were connected to nature. The meaning of names actually meant something. Do you know what Simon means? Tammy and I were laughing about this last night. It's really ironic. But Simon means listener, hearing. Now, that's funny to me because Simon Peter was not the greatest listener. He was a talking machine. Like, this was the guy who always opened his mouth and inserted foot, always thought he knew what to say, and usually didn't know exactly what to say. We can identify with him, right? And maybe his mother said when he was born, oh, he's going to be a little listener, and he grew up to be a big talker instead. That's what happened to him. But Jesus looks at him and says, I'm going to change you, and you're going to be Peter. Also known as Cephas. You know what that means? Little stone. Some people have tried to take this passage and say, well, that makes him like the first pope, and so that he's the stone that the church is built on. Brother, I'm just going to tell you something. If it's built on Simon Peter's personality, we're all in a heap of mess. Can I get a witness there? It is not built on the little stone, brother. It's built on the great stone, and his name is Jesus Christ. That's who it's built on. And I love this. You know what Jesus is saying to him? Look, Simon, look at me now. You're the most vacillating, unpredictable, emotionally unstable of the disciples. But it's okay, because I'm going to make you a rock. You know what grace does? Grace sees you not as you are, but as you're going to be. You know who you're listening to right now? A dressed up sinner. And I'm looking at a whole bunch of them. We're just all sinners. We're a mess. But the Lord begins his work of grace in our life when we recognize who he is, when it's revealed to us the truth of Jesus Christ. The transformation starts and it continues all of our life until the glorious day that we become like the Lord Jesus, when we see him as he is and get our glorified body and the image of Christ is forever stamped upon us. As a child, we used to sing, he's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Are you glad God hadn't given up on you yet? And then there's not only a question and a revelation and a transformation. There's a foundation. Look at verse number 18. Upon this rock I will build my church. What's a rock? It's that which never moves. We got a world of people building on sand. Let me tell you who Jesus is. He's the rock of our salvation. Do you remember? You remember in the wilderness wanderings of Israel. They needed water. They needed water. And God gave them water, but he didn't give them water from the rain. He didn't give them water from a river. He gave them water from a what? From a rock. When you come to the New Testament, Paul described that in Corinthians. And here's the exact quote from Scripture. That rock was Christ. And he says in that passage, that rock followed them. I've never had a rock follow me. If I did, I think I would run. But that rock was not something. That rock was someone. His name is Jesus. You want something to hold on to? Excuse me. To hold on to you? Something you can build your life on and your family on and your future on in a world that's shaking and upside down in times of great uncertainty? Let me tell you what you do. Get to Jesus. He's the foundation. Daniel calls him the smiting stone that rolls out of the mountain eventually and smites all the Gentile nations and crushes them to pieces. That'll happen someday. Paul said he was the stumbling stone to the nation of Israel. They tripped over him. They didn't like him. He didn't fit their mold, so they set him aside. But when Peter writes later in the New Testament, 1st and 2nd Peter, you know how Peter, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, describes him as our precious chief cornerstone. The Bible says we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, not on them, but on their message. And it goes on to say, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. I have no idea who I'm preaching to right now, but in this room, they're young and old alike. You're trying to build a life. You're trying to build a future. You're trying to build a family. You're trying to build something, but you're building on the wrong foundation. Paul said, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And so we come to the construction. Look again at verse 18. I will build my church. Christ is the builder. He didn't say, you will build my church. And he didn't say, I will build your church. Remember, whose church is this anyway? This is Jesus' church. And Jesus said, I'll build my own church. Do you know how it's built? One soul at a time. Do you remember the day you got saved? Do you know there was a day that you repented and believed the gospel? Well, I want you to know, on that day, Jesus made you another one of the stones in the household that he is building. Look, he's the big rock. He's the chief cornerstone. He's the foundation stone that connects us all. We have Christ in common, but you get connected to him at the moment you put your faith in the Lord Jesus. And the building project continues, and he's the foreman. He's building us up on our most holy faith, one truth at a time, one act of grace at a time, one answered prayer at a time, one day of faithfulness at a time, one trial lived in the sufficiency of grace at a time. What's he doing? He's building his church. And I can say to you with absolute confidence this morning, Satan may be tearing down a whole lot of stuff right now, but Jesus is still building his church. So look at our passage. There's a question and a revelation and a transformation and a foundation and a construction, and praise God, there's a continuation. Look at the end of verse 18. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Somebody said, what's that mean? It means the gospel is going to keep advancing till Jesus calls time and says, that's enough. And then we're going to overcome for eternity. The church is not going down. We're going up. Somebody said, oh, preacher, what do you think is going to happen? And is the Antichrist coming? And all these questions. Let me just tell you something. I'm looking for Jesus to show up. And until he does, God is still at work in this world. Christ is still building his church. The gospel is still the power of God and the salvation of them that believe. The Lord still answers prayer. The Holy Spirit is still on the move. And the church of the living God is still advancing. For 245 years, this church has been moving forward. Maybe there were seasons of detour. I don't know. Maybe there were seasons of delay. Maybe there were seasons where you sat and wondered, are we done? Are we finished? Are we ever going to move forward again? But I just want to remind you something. When you follow Jesus, he always moves you forward because God is always advancing. This is his church. And it brings me to one final thing. Because, see, I stopped reading in verse 18, but Jesus didn't stop there. Look at verse 19, and. Oh, thank God for the and. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Here's the application. Are you ready for this? Jesus not only started a church and brought us into it, but he gave us access to everything we need. Do you know what keys are? They're the access. Keys unlock things. They open things. They're a sign of authority and privilege and responsibility. Last night when Tammy and I got here late, one of your men was walking around the building, checking all the doors, and I like that. That's good. But sometime early this morning, long before any of us ever showed up, somebody with the keys had to show up and open the door so that people could get in. Let me tell you what Jesus did. When he left us, he did not leave us without heaven's resources. We have all things that pertain to life and godliness. He gave us the keys to open everything God has for us. What are those keys? Well, the first key, there's two of them. The first key is the key of prayer. That's actually what the verse is about. Look at the verse. Because it connects heaven and earth. What is the connection between heaven and earth? Prayer is. If I had time to show you this, two chapters later, Matthew chapter 18, he elaborates on the keys and the open door of heaven by talking about prayer. And any two of you agree as touching anything. Watch this. When you pray, you ready for this? When you pray, heaven's door is open to you through the key of Jesus Christ. You don't strut your way into heaven. You don't prance your way into the presence of a holy God. You come humbly, but you come boldly through the name of Jesus Christ. Do you know why that is? Because it's his church. And he opens the door to all of heaven for us. I wonder, some of you burdened, troubled today. I talked to a man at the end of the early service, troubled. You know what people need? They need to pray again. They need to open the door of heaven again. You need to understand, Jesus walked through heaven's doors, the ascended Christ, and left the door open behind him. He made a way into the holiest of all. If this church ever ceases to be a praying church, shut it down. Write Ichabod over the door. The glory has departed. Close it up. Sell the building. Go home and do something different. Because the church that Jesus bought and paid for, the church that Jesus founded, is a praying church. And we must use that key that he has given us. There's a second key. It's the key of the gospel. Interesting. One takes us to heaven. The other takes us to the ends of the earth. You know how I know it's the key of the gospel? Because in Acts chapter number 10, God sent same guy, Peter, down to a guy's house named Cornelius, who was a Gentile. Let him preach the gospel. And the Bible says, the door of faith opened to the Gentiles. I love this. Peter got to use his keys. Don't you know he loved using his keys? There was an occasion in Jesus' preaching ministry where he looked at a bunch of lawyers. And I'm not on a lawyer's case. They were religious lawyers. But he looked at a bunch of lawyers and said, you know your problem? You've taken away the key of knowledge. That's an interesting turn of expression. He said, you wouldn't enter in and you won't let anybody else enter in. I'm going to tell you the most hellish, devilish thing going on planet Earth today. It's not all the wickedness you think of. It's people who know something about God, but they don't know God. And they talk about spiritual things, but they point no one to Jesus. And they're making them a twofold more child of hell. They're going to hell everywhere from church buildings and religious institutions. Because nobody's using the key of knowledge. Can I tell you what God wants? He wants this church to pray, and he wants this church to get the gospel out. And I can speak with certainty. Somebody said, what are the great churches you've been in? They're not great by size. This church is not its buildings, its budgets, its programs and staff. This church is this. Is it a praying church, and is it a gospel preaching church? And the greatest churches I know are churches filled with people who are seeking God and seeking the salvation of sinners. And you let this church keep using the key of prayer and keep using the key of the gospel, and I tell you, God will continue to use this church. Look how the passage ends, verse 20. He charged his disciples not to tell anybody. Wait a minute, time out. Somebody said, you mean he's the Christ, the Son of the living God? And Jesus said, don't tell anyone? Not yet. And all through his ministry, don't tell anybody, don't tell anybody, don't tell anybody, don't tell anybody. And then Jesus died, was buried, and rose from the dead, comes back to the same church and says, now go tell everybody. Can I tell you, we're living on this side of the cross, this side of the empty tomb. How many of you are glad we know who Jesus is? I'm telling you today, it's our turn, it's our time. Go tell everybody you can. You can't get them all in this building, but we can get out to every creature. And by the grace of God, the church must be the church that Jesus founded. This is not our church. This is not my church. This is Jesus' church. The church is not a religious club, a secret society, a moral clique bound together by preferences and traditions. The church is the living, breathing, alive body of Jesus Christ on the earth. And the church must be what Christ died for. And so there are two things we must do. Brace yourself, because in just about 2 minutes, I'm going to ask every person in this room to join me in one of two prayers. You say, which one's for me? I think you'll know. First, we must all apply this truth in our relationship to Christ, because it's not this way first, it's this way first. It's all about Jesus. Have you made your own personal confession of faith? I'm not asking you if you're a church member. I'm not asking you if you give a nod to God on Sundays or even if you say you believe the Bible. I'm asking, has there been a definite divine moment in your life when you realized you were a sinner and said, I will trust Christ alone for my soul's salvation? A dear man in the early service this morning came, raised in religion. I think some of the people in this church have been praying for him. I know his wife has been praying for him. And he came to confess that he would trust Christ and Christ alone for his soul's salvation. I'm going to tell you something. This is not the time to wonder whether you're a Christian. This is not the time to lay in bed at night and worry about where you're going if Jesus comes back. This is the time to make your calling and election sure and drive a stake a mile deep in the ground about your soul's salvation. Do you know that you know that you know that you belong to Jesus and He belongs to you? A couple weeks ago, I was speaking over the mountains in North Carolina. I was in an early service on a Sunday morning. God bless all that early crowd. You know it's hard to feel spiritual early in the morning on Sunday. And they said to me, oh, it's mostly church people here this morning. All right. When I finished preaching, there was a man sitting on the back wall by himself, great big old guy sitting on the wall by himself. And I said, is there anybody here that doesn't know Jesus and you want to know Jesus? And immediately his hand goes up. It surprised me a little bit. And I said, if that's you, would you lift your head and look at me? And he sat up, looked straight at me. I said, sir, do you believe Jesus wants to save you? I said, will you trust him as your Savior? I said, then get up and come. Come to Jesus. He left his seat, came down the aisle. He was wonderfully saved. It was so sweet. When the meeting ended, I went to him, introduced myself. His name was Mike. Mike was an older man, not a young man. He works for NASCAR and has a good job. I said, Mike, tell me about yourself. Tell me about your religious background. Mike said to me, when I was 10 years old, by the way, I'm so glad when you were 10, somebody told you about Jesus. That's powerful. He said, but when I was 10 years old, he said, my mother just told me I needed to get baptized. He said, nobody took a Bible and showed me anything. Nobody helped me. He said, I went to a local Baptist church and told him I wanted to get baptized. And he said, they put me underwater. And he said, for all of these years, I have known that I was baptized and I was a part of a church group, but he said, I've never had a personal relationship with Jesus until today. You know what I think? I think we all need to make sure we've made our own confession of faith in Christ. The second application is connected to this church. And I'm not just talking about you joining the church today. I'm talking to the church right now and saying to you, every celebration should be a rededication. Look, we're all happy about the anniversary of the church. We're all having a great time. But today ought to be a day of reconsecration where we all say to the Lord, we don't want to just say we're saved and going to heaven someday. We want to be today what Jesus saved us to be. And we want to recommit ourselves and recommit this church to being everything Jesus Christ wants it to be. And I say to you, if you'll do that, you will truly be Christ's church. You won't belong to any man, and you won't be stopped by any devil, because it will be the church of which Jesus said, I will build my church. Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me all around this great auditorium? I want us to sit as quietly as we possibly can, without movement or music, without noise or distraction for a moment. Our heads are bowed prayerfully before God. I'd like to ask a question or two before we have our prayer. I said a moment ago that I was going to ask every person here to join me in one of two prayers. I'm about to do that. Now, if you pray, you're not talking to me, you're talking to God. And if you pray, it won't be because I want you to, it'll be because you want to. It's between you and God. But I'm going to ask you to respond to the truth. How many of you think it's rude if somebody speaks to you and you don't talk back? Well, through the Bible, God's been speaking to us today. I think the right thing to do would be for us to talk back to Him. That's what prayer is. Let's start here. May I ask, how many of you in this place today would say, "Preacher, if I died where I'm sitting at this moment, or Jesus came in the next 60 seconds, I am 100% sure my sins have been forgiven. I'm not perfect, but I know I've been born again, I've been saved, Christ lives in my heart, and I have the assurance of eternal life. Preacher, that is a settled fact for which I thank God." I'd like you to raise your hand big and high in the air with mine. Keep it up just a moment, would you please? With your hand raised to God, would you just take a second and thank Jesus for that? Just right now, just where you are, say to the Lord, "Lord, thank you for taking my place. Thank you for saving my soul. Thank you for not letting me go to hell. Isn't it wonderful to be a Christian?" You may lower your hands, and I must ask this question. Who among us today would say, "Preacher, I could not raise my hand a moment ago with absolute assurance, because though I may believe in God, believe in Jesus, believe in the Bible, believe what you preach today, I'm not absolutely certain that my sins have been forgiven, and I don't have 100% confidence that I have eternal life. Preacher, I'm not sure I'm ready to go to heaven like I am, but I'm positive of this. I don't want to go to hell. Please pray for me." I'd like you to slip your hand up in the air with mine all over this room real quick. I see you. No one else is looking besides this preacher. You say, "Pray for me." Hold it high just a moment. "Pray for me. I'm not certain of my relationship to God, and I want to be." You may lower your hands. If you just raised your hand, or you did not, but you know you should have, would you listen to me for just a moment? I'd like to speak to you very personally for a moment. I want to tell you that God loves you. And He loves you exactly like you are. Maybe you're sitting there thinking, "I got a lot of change. I got a lot to change." Well, God's not waiting on you to get better, because you can't do that on your own. That's why Jesus came. He came for sinners, you see. You've heard that Jesus died? Well, He didn't just die. He died in your place. You've heard that Jesus rose from the dead? Good. Well, He didn't just rise from the dead. He rose from the dead so that He could give you everlasting life. That's the gospel. Somebody said, "Oh, I want that. Preacher, I wish I knew that." You can. How? The Bible says, if you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. Do you believe that? Do you believe the truth of Jesus? Do you believe the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for sinners? Do you believe that? All right. He says, if you'll believe that and confess with your mouth, thou shalt be saved. Not saved from a car wreck or saved from cancer, but saved from sin and death and hell. How do you get saved? One way. You simply believe on Jesus Christ alone for your soul's salvation and confess Him as your Savior. And that moment, God gives you everlasting life. That moment. It's the free gift of eternal life. I'm not giving you 7 steps. I'm not asking you to join this church this morning. I'm asking you, will you take Jesus as your Savior? Will you, a sinner, put your faith in Christ the Savior? How can you do that? The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I love that word, whosoever. Take it out, put your name in. If you, dear one, if you will call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. That means if you will pray in faith and ask Jesus to be your Savior, He will hear and answer that prayer. Do you believe that? I'd like to give you an opportunity right where you sit to do so. I'm not asking you to stand up and give a speech to this church. It's not between you and this church. I will not embarrass you. I'm asking right now if you would permit me to lead you in a simple prayer that you can make your own right where you sit, to invite Christ into your life. If that's what you want, would you join me in that prayer? It's the first prayer. Oh, it's the most important. If you know you need to be saved and you're willing to take Jesus as your Savior, will you pray this from your heart right now? Just simply say, "Dear God, I'm a sinner. I could never save myself. and no one else can save me. But I believe that Jesus died for me. Lord Jesus, I believe you rose from the dead, and I want you to come into my life. Forgive all of my sin and give me your salvation. Jesus, I trust you. Once and for all, right now, to be my Savior. Thank you for dying for me. Now help me live as your follower from this day forward. Our heads are bowed. Nobody's looking but this preacher. The Bible says if you believe on Christ, you won't be ashamed of it. I know that's true. I don't think you'll be embarrassed if you just prayed that prayer and meant it from your heart and received Jesus. So I want to ask right now, who in this room would say, "Preacher, I just prayed that prayer from my heart to God right where I'm sitting. And I didn't just say the words, I meant it. And right where I'm sitting today, I'm trusting Jesus to be my Savior. And I'm not ashamed to tell you that." I want you to raise your hand big and high in the air with mine right now. Would you hold it as high as you can? You say, "Today I'm trusting Christ and getting it settled." That's wonderful. Wonderful. Keep it up just a moment. "Today I'm trusting Christ." If you just raised your hand, would you lift your head and look at me just a minute? Would you just look here? Can I tell you, greatest decision you ever made in your life? I don't know you. You don't know me. Can I tell you something? 40-some years ago, I prayed to receive Jesus, and it was the one decision of my life I've never regretted. Not a single day. I will not embarrass you, put you on the spot. I promise. Will you trust me? I won't do that. I'm getting ready to ask all the Christians to join me in a prayer. I'd like a man to have a prayer with you. I'd like him to give you something to take home and read, to answer any questions you have about this. I'm going to ask right now. The pastor's going to come stand right here with his Bible. Would you just come let him have a prayer with you? Just come have a seat right here on the front. Let the pastor talk with you. That's wonderful. Is there somebody else today that needs to be saved and you want to settle this once and for all and get assurance of your own soul salvation? Just get up from where you are, anywhere in this room. Leave your place. Slip quietly to the front. One of our prayer workers will meet you here and talk with you from the Bible. Oh, don't leave without Jesus today. I'd like all of the believers who are here to lift your head and look at me just a moment, would you? How many of you are happy to see people getting saved today? Is it good? No, it's nothing like it. But remember now, this wasn't just for lost people. This is for God's people. So here's the second prayer. There could be somebody here today that needs to be baptized or needs to join the church or needs to talk to one of the pastoral staff and get prayer and counseling. In a moment when we begin to move, if that's you, I want you to leave wherever you are. I don't want to miss anybody. And just come to the front and we'll greet you here. We had folks in the early service like that. We want to help you. Don't leave without getting the help you need. But we're going to do something a little different today before we all go eat barbecue, and I'm looking forward to that too. We're going to close with a dedication prayer today. That's what we're going to do. And we're going to make this whole auditorium one big place of prayer. And I don't mean to be funny when I ask this question. I'm not being silly. How many of you can kneel? I mean by that you can get down and get back up again. Would you raise your hand, please? We take a lot for granted that we can't do it, right? If you are physically able to kneel, and this morning you'll join me to recommit yourself and this church to God. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to find a place. You can come kneel here in the front. You can kneel in the aisle, turn around and kneel at your seat. I'm going to ask you to find a place on your knees to tell God. And if you cannot physically bow, then I'm going to ask you out of reverence for God in a moment to stand as in the presence of the Lord, so that either on our face or on our feet for a few moments, we all talk to the Lord. I'm going to begin the prayer. I won't say amen. When I pause, I'm going to point to our sister. And when I do, the instruments begin to play. I'm going to ask every one of you that will join me in this prayer. How many of you would like this church to be everything Jesus wants it to be? Then I'm going to ask you to find your place of prayer. Let's tell the Lord. Father, in Jesus' name and by the power of the Holy Spirit, would you do what no preacher on earth can do? And would you draw people nearer to yourself this day? Oh, Jesus, build your church in this place. And I thank you for it. If you need to speak to someone and get help, you come to the front. If not, in just a moment, you find your place of prayer. One, two, three. Right now, as they begin to play, quickly, quietly, would you just leave your place and find your place on your knees or on your feet to talk to the one who's been talking to you? Let's answer the word of God with real prayer for a few moments. Would you do that? Amen. Wonderful. All over this building, people are praying. If there's any soul, a single man, a single woman, a single young person here with a spiritual need, and you say, oh, I need to talk to somebody, I need some help, nobody's going to pressure you here. These are kind, loving people. They just want to pray with you. If you have a spiritual need anywhere in this building, would you just leave your seat right now? While others are just praying, it won't get any easier than this moment. Will you come? You're not coming to a preacher. You're coming to the Lord. And the Lord will meet you, and the Lord will meet your needs. Would you pray for your church? Pray for this church. Pray that the greatest days will be the days that lie ahead, and that we'll be able to witness the great building of our Lord's church till Jesus comes. Our Father, I thank you for the word and the work of the Holy Spirit. Seal the truth to our hearts and stamp it on our souls. Bless pastor and people. May this day be a day long remembered as a day of rededication to God and God's great purposes. Lord Jesus, we claim the promise that you will build your church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. What a wonderful, wonderful time in the house of the Lord, and we're grateful for His blessing and thankful for the message about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to thank each and every one of you for being with us. And it's been a joy to be in God's house today. We thank the Lord for the folks trusting Christ as their Savior today in this service, in the earlier service, and some of the other services going on as well. And it's just been a wonderful, wonderful time in the house of the Lord. And I appreciate you, Brother Polly. Thank you for being with us today. And thank each of you. And as we mentioned already, we have a meal prepared for everybody. If you're able to stay, we certainly are looking forward to that. We are grateful that the folks have provided all that we have. We have pulled pork and sauce, chips, oatmeal, cream pie, all of that. We're in the Family Life Center, which is just down the hall or across the parking lot, and we would love to have you come and be with us. There's also to-go lunches, and those are available. If you want to slip and get those instead of staying, then that's perfectly fine as well. I hope that you will let some of our elected officials know that you are praying for them, and we're grateful for their attendance in our services today. And we're also glad for the Holloways and the Mulkeys back here. What a joy to have each of you with us. And I want you to continue to pray for Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, that God would just keep his hand upon it, and we would see many, many things wonderfully done of the Lord. I believe that Brother Daniel is going to go back, but I want to keep everybody kindly to your schedule. So what we're going to do is I'm going to have you stand together. Brother Nathan, would you get a song for us? And if you need to slip out, we certainly understand. Some of you want to slip on through and head over there. But so let's all stand together if you're able to. And I'll have Nathan lead us in a song. Some of you can slip on over if you'd like to stay for the baptism. Then we certainly would invite you to do that. But we're going to pray, and then Nathan will sing. I'm going to pray for the food. And then we'll have some that are able to stay back and observe the baptism. It's a wonderful joy to get to see that. So, Father, thank you for the time. Thank you for the service you've given us, dear Lord. Now I pray that you bless the food, bless the fellowship, and all that goes on. And, Lord, we'll certainly thank you for your wonderful presence. Thank you most of all for salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, Son of God. In His name we pray. Amen. Brother Nathan, you come and lead us. If you need to slip out, please feel free to do that. You can head on over to the Family Life Center. You get a good start through the line. As you go through the Family Life Center, go all the way through the center, and it'll be obvious when you get there, but go through the center, and then the serving tables are on the other side of the gymnasium part of the Family Life Center, and we'll begin as you get there.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a joy He sheds on our way. What a glory. Let's sing it together as we are concluding our service and preparing for our baptism. Oh, when we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. What
have come to be baptized, saying that they have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Brother Bill came down last week and then the service.
I've got this, yeah.
The Son and the Holy Ghost, buried with him in death, raised to walk in newness of life. Amen. We're so excited for all those who come with our international ministry from ETSU, and it's been a joy to get to know many of them. This is Timmy, and Timmy has come today to say as well that he is a believer in Jesus Christ, and he is not ashamed of that fact, and he wants to be baptized to say that to all the rest of us. So Timmy, based on your profession of faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I'm so glad. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, buried with him in death, raised to walk.
Faith in Jesus Christ. And again, I say thank you for that. My wife and I will be back in the lobby. Ladies, I want to give this one announcement. That ladies' meeting is coming up. That's a ladies' conference. If you have information or want information about that, please see Amy. I'll be back there with her. I know that she'd love to get you signed up for that. It's going to be a great help to your spiritual walk. Also, there's some photo spots that you can go and enjoy and get some pictures. And it's a joy to see each of you. Thank you so much. God bless you. Thank you for being here for our birthday. You are dismissed.
That's good.
Amen. We lost the piano. Wasn't it, though?